I don't know if it's possible for humans to have the capacity to fall out of love once they are truly in love. But I do know that it is impossible for God to fall out of love. It is impossible for God to fall out of love with you. That's what he reminded me of as I was spending some time in this old Bible this week. He said, Sid, I loved you just as much then as I do today. Randy, just as much. I've got more to offer him now. I have better understanding, better revelation, more mature, all of these things. Have so much more. I started pastoring a church when we were in our 20s, and Lord have mercy. I was young and dumb. And we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know what we were getting into. But man, he loved us just as much as he does now, when I didn't have a lot to offer him. And I'm convinced, and there's nothing that can convince me, that God has the capacity to fall out of love with you. Crazy things, he loved me before I ever loved him. I can look back on my life and he loved me when I was a kid. I could see him setting me up when I was a kid. He loved me when I was a stupid teenager, Brett, doing dumb stuff. Todd, he loved you then just as much as he loves you now. Because you're doing good, got it going on, raising a wonderful daughter and got a great wife and all of that. He's not like, man, Todd finally got there. I love him now. I remember standing in the ICU with Grady. You were unrecognizable. The only way I knew it was you was because I knew it was you. Head the size of a basketball. Busted to pieces. And God loved you in that moment just as much as he loves you today. He loved you when you was a kid running around 12 years old. Just as much as he loves you today. See, the thing with us guys is we've got to get to this place where we receive love. Because what society will teach us and what religion will teach us is that you're not worthy of love and you've got to get worthy of love to receive love. And they'll say, because you did this, this, and this, you brought it on yourself, man. Or you did this, or you did that, or you. The years that I was indifferent, and I had a stretch in between where I was pastoring, and I was faithful, and I was committed, but relatively speaking, I was indifferent in comparison. And he loved me just as much in those years. We've got to learn to receive love. I had a cow this week, and she was in labor, and she couldn't have her calf. Been in labor for a day or two, and she was in a spot where I couldn't get her up in the barn, and she was just, you know, out in the edge of the woods and would come out in the pasture a little bit, and I was able to get one of the feet to come out about this far, and she was like that for about 24 hours. And I'm like, man, she just will not let me. And I'd be talking to her, you know, I'm like, girl, I'm just trying to help you. I felt like the calf was dead. And I said, if you can just help me get this, if you'll just let me, I will help you. And I'll get this thing that has the potential to destroy you, to kill you. I will get it out of you if you'll just let me. But there were two things that were driving her and not allowing me to help her, and it was pain and fear. It was pain and fear. And it's the same with us. Rhett went over with me one evening. I've been checking on her every couple hours, you know, and I'd get my hand on the one foot, and she wouldn't let me get inside of her and turn anything. I knew things were folded up wrong and all of this. And Rhett's like, what can we do? And I said, there's nothing we can do until she lets us do something, even though my heart was to help her. So I finally, Alec, I text the vet, and, you know, I don't use those guys on cows much because I know what to do on everything. I'm like, man, I need you to come help me. He said, I'll be there tomorrow evening. And so he came out, and he was able to put a sedative shot in her, you know, just real quick, boom, pow. I'm like, dang, you're quick. And once she was sedated, we were able to successfully remove the calf. Man, it was Lori. At one point, Lori's like, man, shoot her. Because what she was going through was so painful. But the whole time she was going through the pain and the hurt and the fear, the whole time we were there helping her. She just didn't realize it. And so we were able to get it out, get her cleaned out, give her antibiotics so she didn't set up infection, all the good stuff, husbandry stuff you do with cattle. And the next day, she's up eating with the herd, and she's doing fine. But pain and fear caused her to suffer longer than she had to. But my desire to help her never changed. So we've got to learn to receive the love that the Father has for us. Because it is unconditional, it is unwavering. And it's impossible for him to fall out of love with us. It is impossible. Let me say that again. This goes hand in hand. Me and Lord didn't talk about any of this morning. It's impossible for him to fall out of love with us. Two things that I felt when I saw that picture. And there's pictures in here of some other people too. That in the natural, I would not want to love. But you know, the first thing I saw when I saw their picture, first thing I felt when I saw their picture, love. It just welled up. I'm like, God, even though I still love. And that's what I felt when I saw the picture of your dad. And then God comes in and God said, I love him so much. It didn't say, but. He just said, I love him so much. We talked about Jesus, and it's funny that Lori brought up the Mount of Transfiguration because God messed with me as I was studying and thinking about the Mount of Transfiguration this week. And I actually want to read something on that. I have looked at the Mount of Transfiguration wrong for years and my entire life. I think I saw it right this week for the first time. And I'm so thankful for that. Y'all know the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. They hiked up a high mountain, is what the word says. I'm going to read in Matthew 17. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, Jacob, which is John, James and John. Jacob and John, James and John, and hiked up a high mountain to be alone. It says, then Jesus' appearance was dramatically altered. A radiant light as bright as the sun poured from his face, and his clothing became luminescent, dazzling like lightning. One of the Gospels says it was whiter than any bleach could ever whiten something. He was transfigured before their very eyes. Then suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and they spoke with Jesus. And we see this, and historically, Peter comes out, and I love Peter. It says, Peter blurted out in verse 4, Lord, it's so wonderful that we're all here together. If you want, I'll construct three shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it says, but while Peter was still speaking, a radiant cloud composed of light spreading over them, enveloping them all. Now think about Peter, James, and John. They're sitting there, and they grew up, and they're listening to, they knew all the stories of the Pentateuch, the five Bibles of the five books of the Bible that were written by Moses, and about when Moses was carrying the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the cloud guided them. And in the cloud, there was such a, you had this law, don't touch this mountain, it's holy or you'll die, and all of this stuff. And so there's this thing where all of a sudden this cloud, this same cloud appears before them. And I bet they're just like, they're just such a mix of emotions in this. And Peter blurts out his famous thing, Lord, let's build three tabernacles or three booths or three shrines or three altars, and one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And then Father God comes out. And I've always looked at it like God was rebuking Peter and saying, Peter, do not put, you know, it's a loving rebuke, but that he was just rebuking Peter. Because they did fall in a place of fear when the cloud came because of, think about their mindset and where they came from. But I always felt that God was scolding Peter and scolding the disciples and said, only look at Jesus. But I'm convinced that I was wrong in that. I think Father God's coming in and he says, look at Jesus and how beautiful he is. Look how amazing he is. Look how he is adorned in my love. Look how magnificent he is. That's what I want you to see. I'm not scolding you because you got it wrong, Peter. I want you to look at how beautiful Jesus is. Look at how amazing he is. Look at how stunning he is. Last week we talked about John 6 and Jesus giving his great discourse on the bread of life and saying that I'm the bread of life, and after he fed the multitudes, and then he comes in and he starts teaching some very, very hard teaching to all the people that were there. He starts talking about that he is the bread of life, and he lost part of the crowd when he said that he was the bread that came down from heaven, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't handle that. They checked out emotionally and physically later on when he hit that thing. But then the other disciples said, okay, I can handle this. But then he starts coming, talking about eat my flesh, drink my blood, and all of this stuff, and that wigs all these people out, and they're like, oh my gosh, this guy's done flipped it. I'm out. And the word says that many of his disciples stopped following me at that point. I have a personal opinion. I think a lot of them came back later on. I think that Jesus was so beautiful and so amazing and so real and so powerful in what he had done to their life up at this point that they couldn't stay away. I believe he was so stunning that they couldn't stay away. It had offended them for a while. I mean, look at John Mark. A lot of people say John Mark was the one that you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, the young man that ran away and left his cloak and, you know, and all of this stuff because it was more than he expected and all of this. So guess who came back around later? John Mark. Guess who wrote the Gospel of Mark? John Mark and Peter. Many scholars believe that Peter was the voice that was telling John Mark, this is it. This is it. And John Mark penned it. But I believe, and I want us to walk in a place of a thing that once we become smitten with Christ, I believe that many of these people came back around and they became followers of Jesus again. It was too magnificent for them to stay away from. And so I asked myself the question, is it possible for us to fall out of love, Brett? Because because every time that I want to, you say, man, if somebody done me wrong, I can just all that. And I think the same thing in my humanity and my natural. I'm like, boy, I ain't got no use for that sucker. And then something will happen in my, I'll feel something well up in my heart. And I'll be like, oh my gosh, there's still love in there. Once you have a heart strike, is it impossible to totally escape that? See, where we've really messed up in the Western church is we've tried to sell the world on us and how cool we are, how relevant we are, and I've been down that road, how blessed we are, or how doctrinally correct we are. You know, we'll thump them over the head with the Bible and say, let me show you, because this is what the Bible says. Guys, to somebody that is an unbeliever, it doesn't mean anything to them what 2 Thessalonians says. And we've tried to reach the world like that, and we fail miserably. And what is required to touch any person in a lasting and sustaining way is for them to have a heart strike from the Lord. To fall in love with the Lord. This week, all week, I felt like, I even felt it last Sunday, and I even mentioned it last Sunday in my sermon. I felt like, okay, man, I need to teach this sermon on exit strategies. How many of y'all ever had exit strategies in life? Y'all know what an exit strategy is, don't you? In business, it's a pathway out of a place. It might be a good thing, a retirement exit strategy. You know, we're kind of formulating that a little bit with me right now. I'm kind of drifting into a place of semi-retirement, and the guys are running the business now, and I'm trying not to micromanage and say, man, y'all run with it, y'all do this and this and this and all of that stuff. So it can be a good thing and look like that, and sometimes it can be a bad thing on planning an exit strategy. I've seen a lot of people, and they'll stay married together until their kids get out of school, and as soon as their kids get out of school, they immediately divorce. You know what they've had? They've had an exit strategy. And then sometimes we'll have a contingency exit strategy, and we'll say, if this, 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 and this happens, then I'm done. I know none of y'all have ever had that. I've had that in ministry. You get hurt, you get wounded, you get tired, you get beat down, things that dull the blade and all of that stuff. And I'm like, man, I just can't. If one more person leaves that's significant to me, I'm just going to hang it up. You know what I'm doing? I'm creating an exit strategy. Hadn't done that in a long time. But I have done it before. And then something happens. God will try you, and he'll test your hand, and something will happen. He's like, okay, are you going now? And I'm like, nah, I can't. If God doesn't answer one more prayer, I'm not going to believe anymore. If I bury one more person I pray for, I'm not going to believe anymore. I'm just not going to have faith for healing anymore. I don't understand everything that's in here. And the word says his ways are not our ways. And in Romans 8:28, he says, like Lori was talking about Moses did not see the promised land in the natural, but he saw it when he was standing there with Jesus and Elijah, and he was standing in the middle of the promised land overlooking the promised land. He said, I didn't see it then, but I see it now. And the thing is, guys, Here's the key. Here is the key to success. Y'all taking notes? Write this one thing down from today. The key to lifetime of following Jesus. The key to a lifetime of successful marriage. All right? I'm summing up my marriage counseling right now in one statement. Successful discipleship in one statement. If you properly fall in love with a heart strike, you'll be able to walk it out. you will be able to make it. You'll be able to flourish. You'll be able to endure whatever you have to endure. But if you will fall in love, really fall in love. That's why I think a lot of these people, they came back around to Jesus. That's why Peter got it right. And I'll be honest with you, if Peter hadn't spoke up, I don't know what these other disciples would have said when he looked at him and he said, will you leave also? One translation, I really like one of the translations, it says, do you want to leave also? What John says, he said, do you want to leave also? I bet some of these cats are sitting over here saying, heck yeah, I do. This is getting crazy. And Peter said, Lord, you alone make us come alive on the inside. Nothing else makes us come alive on the inside. I'm going to be real spiritual here, so y'all hang on with me. I know sometimes my sermons are a roller coaster, but the Lord brought it to my mind during worship. How many of y'all ever watched the movie Sweet Home Alabama with Reese Witherspoon? Anybody? I like movies. I watch movies. Me and Lori watch movies. We'll have a date at the house. We'll watch a movie. In that movie, Reese Witherspoon, she's a little girl from Lower Alabama, and she falls in love with this another young man from Lower Alabama. They were high school sweethearts and all of this stuff. Got married, didn't last long because they had a miscarriage and all this. Long story short, she moves to New York. She's a designer, has dreams of being a designer. She becomes successful in New York. She gets engaged to a very wealthy, successful, good-looking man. And she goes to the altar with him to get married to him. And when it comes down to it, she can't. And she made a statement. Here's where I'm going with all of this. Don't check me out because I'm talking about a secular movie. There's a really strong spiritual thing in this. And she looked at her fiancé's name, Andrew, I think was his name. And she looked at Andrew and she said, here's the deal. She said, I gave my heart to somebody a long, long time ago, and I never got it back. And so I can't marry you. And so she went. And she did life with the guy that she gave her heart to a long time ago. And the key to being constant in life, and why I say God is constant in our life, is because he gave his heart to us before we ever gave our heart to him, and it's impossible for him to take it back. Gave my heart to her when I was a 18-year-old kid in high school. She gave her heart to me when she was 15. It blows my mind. You're 17 now, Mary. We done by then. But she gave her whole heart to me. And once you fall in like that, I don't think you can fall out. I'll say that again. Once you fall in like that, I don't think you can fall out. I know he can't fall out. I'll have to be proven otherwise. For us, people. And so I look at this story. Y'all turn in your Bible to 2 Kings. I promise I'm going to spend just a minute here. I'm not going to teach it like I did 25 years ago. But turn to 2 Kings real quick, chapter 2. Did y'all know being in love looks like something and being in love feels like something? Have y'all seen that through life? Have y'all seen that? People have seen it in you if you've ever truly fallen in love. You see it with somebody that falls in love with the Lord, and you're like, oh my gosh, they're smitten. You see it when they fall in love with each other. I've made this statement before. I have done tons of weddings. I don't know, 100 plus weddings through the years. And I always make the statement, I've never seen an ugly bride. And you know why I can say I'm not that they were attractive before or attractive other in the physical attraction, but you know what made them beautiful was the fact that everyone that I've ever done, they had the look of love on their life. And it looked like something. It radiated. Do you know what I believe that Jesus radiated with on the Mount of Transfiguration? Was the love of the Father. I didn't read the rest of that scripture, did I? You know what God said when he spoke up? He said, "This is my dearly loved Son, the constant focus of my delight." That's how he sealed Jesus. That's how he branded Jesus. That's how he marked Jesus for the world to see. Is Jesus looked like he was receiving love from the Father. And it caused him to radiate. God didn't all of a sudden put a supernatural spotlight on Jesus. He just pulled a veil back and let him see how much he loved Jesus and how much Jesus received the Father's love. That's all God did, was just pull a veil back. Do you remember? That's the opposite of what happened in the Old Testament when Moses went up on the mountain to spend time with Jesus or God. And he came back and he radiated, so they put a veil so that it wouldn't blind the people and all of that stuff. God said, "I'm going to do the reverse and I'm going to pull the veil back so that you can see how much I love him." And what God is wanting to do, listen to me, this is an important statement I'm about to make. What God is wanting to do, God is wanting to unveil to the world how much he loves you. He's not wanting to unveil to the world how cool you are. He's not wanting to unveil to the world how relevant we are as a church. He's not wanting to unveil to the world how good our worship team is. He's not wanting to unveil to the world how good our preaching is, whether whoever it be or anything like that. He's wanting to unveil to the world how much he loves us. That's what he's wanting to unveil to the world. And I want to tell you something, guys. It makes you look different. And it makes me look different. And it makes us walk different. It makes us act different. It makes us believe different. It makes us feel know that we're significant. And it shows. I wasn't going to share this, but I am. I feel like I'm supposed to. It's not that big a deal, but I had two things happen to me this week that illustrate what I'm talking about this morning. Monday night, I woke up at 5 a.m., normal time when I woke up and all that, and I was missing a tooth, and I was like, oh, snap. One of my caps had come off. And it comes off occasionally, you know, I'll super glue it and all of that stuff. We're traveling, you know, we'll carry a little tube of super glue because I don't want to get in the backwoods of some foreign country and my tooth come out and can't find super glue somewhere. So we do, you know. And my tooth came out and I swallowed that sucker in my sleep. Todd, I couldn't find it anywhere. I mean, it might have been 4 a.m. I'm sitting there with, you know, light on, I'm digging around. I'm like, I can't find my tooth. And I'm like, dang it, I swallowed that thing. So I said, all right, I called the dentist, went in. They said, yeah, man, we can work in at, you know, 10:30, which I was very grateful for. You know, I called them as soon as they opened. They said, yeah, come in at 10:30, and we'll get you took care of. And I was my dentist retired, and another guy took over his office. I don't know any of the people there, and I was in the chair, and, you know, the little girl comes in, the girl that does the, you know, a lot of the work for the dentist, and, you know, I don't know what you call him, his helper, is what I'll call it. She'd be offended if I said that. Little young girl, probably mid-20s. And, you know, I'm sitting there, and they done give me 2 or 3 shots, you know, to numb everything, and he's looking at my chart, and she just looks over at me out of the blue, and she said, for the record, you don't look like you're 60 years old. I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, you know, me and my wife try to be active and stay in shape and healthy, you know, all of that stuff and everything. You know, and then we just go somewhere else in conversation and all of this stuff, and Dennis comes in and all. And then yesterday, me and Lori were at the soccer fields. All the grandkids had soccer games. And this young lady came up to me and Lori, and we see her occasionally, probably, you know, a couple times a year. And she actually lived with us when she was a teenager about 30 years ago. And we saw her yesterday, and she says, "Oh, my gosh." She said, "You guys just do not age, do you? Y'all don't ever, y'all always look the same. You hadn't aged a bit and all this stuff." You know, talking to Lori more than me. And we're like, "Oh, you're a good liar," and all that stuff, you know, doing the old all shuck stuff and everything. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, "You know why you people see that?" He said, "Because when you're in love, it makes you look alive. When you're in love, it makes you look vibrant. Doesn't it change the fact that I'm sitting in a dentist chair and I'm bald-headed and I'm missing a front tooth? That's sexy, ain't it? Nothing sexy about that, you know. But when you're in love, it makes you look vibrant and it makes you look alive. And when you receive love, it makes you look different. Have you ever been around homeless people much or tried to minister to homeless people? Have y'all noticed that a homeless person, after they've been homeless for a while, they won't even look up and make eye contact with you? Have y'all noticed that? Because they feel like they are in such a state that they're incapable of receiving love. And when we start understanding, I wanted to say learning, but when we start understanding that the Father's love is free, it's unconditional, it is full of grace, it is full of mercy. I believe the person that was receiving alms at the gate going into the temple, Peter said, "Look on us." I believe he was looking down and he was just going through his thing, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter said, "Look on us." He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that such I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk." And he did something amazing. And the guy had, he said, "Look up to receive love." And we can say, "Man, Peter released authority and Peter released power." Peter released the love of the Father into him. And when we start learning to be loved and to love, you know what? It looks different and it brings vigor to our life. And the world sees it. And it's like the bride that comes down. Most weddings, some weddings, I don't even know the people. And most of the time when a bride comes down, I start crying. Because love's beautiful to me. I did a wedding for a guy that works for us back in the fall. I met his bride one time before the rehearsal when we sat down and talked about doing the wedding. And when she came down the aisle that day, man, I'm starting crying. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh." I told Lori, I said, "Man, they love each other." I said, it's kind of a surprising thing. I don't know why it was, but I was like, "Man, they really love each other." And it looks like something, guys. And it feels like something. And it brings hope and it brings joy, not only to us, but to the world. And so we look at this in 2 Kings, and I'm not going to expositorily teach this, but this is the story of the translation of Elijah, and I've got all these cool notes in here that I wrote 25 years ago, as basic as they are. And there's four different places that they go to, and Elisha is Elijah's servant. He served him for like 7 years. He was known as the man that washed Elijah's hands. It means he served him. And somehow God let everybody know he was about to translate Elijah. Elijah knew it. Elisha knew it. All of these prophets at these different towns knew it because they would come to Elisha and they said, "Did you know the Lord's going to take your master today?" He says, "Yeah, I know it. Don't talk about it." But the backstory of what happened with Elisha is he had a heart strike with Yahweh and with Elijah years ago. And God told Elijah, he said, "I want you to go and I want you to anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your stead and throw your mantle on him." And he threw his mantle on him. And And we know the story. He killed the oxen and sacrificed them to God, and he left everything, and he followed Elijah, and he followed Yahweh. And he had this heart strike. And so he served him for these years. And then when Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven, they were at four different places, and every one of them signified something. They were symbolic of something. Gilgal was an incomplete obedience. Bethel was a place of decision. Jericho is a place of battle. Jordan's a place of anointing. And all of these places, God comes in, and God said, do you want to check out right here? He actually goes to Elisha and he says, you want to stay here? Why don't you stay here? He actually told him, he said, stay here, because the Lord's carrying me over here. And at every place, and we can teach about every place and what it means and the different opportunities that we have. We have all of these opportunities, guys, to stop in our journey with Christ. To take the exit, to get off the exit ramp, if you will. We've got all these opportunities to get off the exit ramp. And every time that Elijah came to Elisha, he asked him, he said, stay here. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as you live, I'll not leave you. Because, see, I have this heart strike with you. And he goes to the next place and the same thing happens. He goes to the next place and the same thing happens. Jericho, stay here. Even the 50 prophets come in and says, hey, man, you know your master's about to be taken. He says, shh, I know. And we have all these opportunities in life. Sometimes it's hard places and sometimes it's good places to get off the exit ramp. We've got these opportunities, and the question is, will we stop? Here's the reality. Let me share this with you, and I'll wrap this up. Here's the reality. God will still love you if you get off the exit ramp. The times that I've got off the exit ramp, guess what? He loved me just as much. Yeah, there might have been some disappointment and lack of purpose, disappointment and lack of becoming everything I'm supposed to be and all that. Sure, I believe that's in there as well. But it did not change the fact that he stopped loving me, or he loved me any less. James, you could come to me tomorrow and say, man, you know what? I think I'm just going to take a break from leading worship. I've done it a while, and I'm good, man. I'm just going to chill. Y'all have no idea how many conversations I've had with people, with Christians through the years, that they, you know, I'm going to get off the exit ramp. And it didn't change the fact that they're still going to heaven. It didn't change the fact that he loved them. But when we have that heart strike and we fall in love, I think it carries us all the way. It carries us all the way. That's why you see these elderly people that they've fallen in love and they spent their life together, and you see one of them's body falling apart or racked with pain or having Alzheimer's and losing their ability to think. And you see the other one just love and love and love and love. You know why? Because they fell in love a long time ago and they never stopped. And what they look like and how they're able to function in life doesn't change that. So my heart for you guys, my heart for all of us is have that heart strike with him. Allow that heart strike to take place in our life. Truth is, Peter had plenty of options. Truth is, you've got plenty of options. I could retire from pastoring right now. Nobody would begrudge that. I don't think so. I've been doing it for over 30 years. We've been consistent. We've been faithful. That's the natural thing. God would still love us. God would still bless us, but we wouldn't climb the mountain we're supposed to climb. Marty, you could stop going to Honduras. Marty's leaving for Honduras tomorrow. Y'all be praying for Marty. Be down there a few weeks. Got a group coming the next week. You could stop going to Honduras. You know what? God'd still love you. He'd still minister to you, and he'd still bless you. But Elisha walked in something because he was there. And that's not to be missed. Elijah came to him and asked him, he said, what do you want from me? After three, no, I'm going to stay here. I'm going with you. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not leaving you. After three, he said, what do you want from me? And he said, I want a double portion of, basically he's saying, I want the son's inheritance, the firstborn son's inheritance. That's what I want. It wasn't, I want to walk in miracle power. I want to be God's man of hour, for power for the hour, or anything like that. He said, I just want a son's inheritance. And you know what Elijah told him? He says, it's a hard thing, but if you're there, you'll get it. If you're there when he takes me up. He didn't say that at the front of the conversation, at the front of the journey, as the carrot that was in front of him. He said it after he'd already said three times, man, I'm heartstruck with you, and I'm heartstruck with Yahweh, and I'm not going anywhere. And so then that brought the question of, what do you want? Much like what Krista had recently. She could have kept teaching and she'd been fine. When I say teaching, you know what I mean. She could have stayed in the administrative side of it and she'd been fine, made more money. She could have put in for the superintendent's job, might have got it. You know? Power and all of that stuff and money and headache and all that goes with it. But you know what? God would have met her there. But she wouldn't have been able to climb the mountain because she had a bigger yes. That's my thing. If you get off the exit ramp, guess what? I'm going to keep loving you. If you get off the exit ramp, God's going to keep loving you. But there will be a mountain that you won't be able to climb. And God just wants us to experience everything. I don't know why Peter and James and John got the invitation to go up to Mount Transfiguration. I know it was his inner circle. Lord, you ever got that figured out, why those three got to go at some places and the others didn't? But they did. And we'll never know what invitations are out there in front of us if we do not allow that heart strike to carry us. To be our yes. That's the thing. To be our yes. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be like Elijah. I want to come in and be like, Lord, I don't know where we're going, but as long as I'm with you, we're okay. Lori trusts me to a fault. Man, I get her in some stub. She's like, dang. So wherever you go, I'll go. All right, we'll do it. We're going to do this. Yeah, we'll do it. We're going to pastor a church from the 20s. Yeah, we'll do it. We're going to do all this crazy stuff. Yeah, we'll do it. And that's just what God wants out of us. Cindy, I don't know what it looks like in 5 years for you, for anybody, for victory. But I want our being heartstruck with him to be our yes. And there are questions and invitations that come after we say, I'm not getting off the exit. And I want you to get that. That's the whole thing with Peter that we talked about last week. That's why I wanted to look at Elijah and Elisha this week. Is he said, Lord, you alone make me come alive. And Elisha said the same thing, is you alone, God, Yahweh, through Elijah, makes me come alive. Peter didn't say, you're the only option, but Peter said, you're the only option. Y'all get what I'm saying with that play on words? He didn't say you're the only option. He said you're the only option that brings life. Because I can go back to fishing. I can go do this. I'll have to look at my thing at this point. I don't know if John the Baptist was still alive or if he'd been killed at this point. But there was, for a while, they could have followed John and not followed Jesus. Y'all remember the story in the book of Acts? They came across these disciples of John. They were asking them about the Holy Spirit. And they said, I don't know what you're talking about, Holy Spirit. What are you talking about, the Holy Spirit? And the disciples, I forgot which one of the apostles it was, says it might have been Peter. He's like, what baptism were y'all baptized with? Baptism of John. We were disciples of John. And there's like, oh man, there's so much more. There's so much more. Let us tell you about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. So they received all of that then. And I don't want us to stop when we can go further. And the thing that takes us there is the heart strike. The thing that gets us there, the thing that brings fulfillment of life, is when we come alive in Him. Brett, you've been doing this a while, following Jesus for a while and all that stuff. You've got a beautiful family. You've got a wonderful wife. And you could sit here and say, man, my life's good. And you could look at your children's successes and say, man, if Hannah and Mary and Trevor, if they're successful and they're, get married and have grandkids and all this, my life will be complete and full and all that. And all that is wonderful and it's amazing. But you know, the only thing that's, you've won state championships. You've been successful in a lot of arenas in life. But there's only one thing that causes stuff to come alive on the inside of you, and it originates with God. He'll incorporate all of that with it, but that's the one thing that can do a heart strike, and you know that. So there are many options out there, but they're really not. You know what I'm saying in that? You can take many options and the Lord will still love you, but there's only one. And Peter got it. And Elisha got it. And God wants you guys to get it. That's it. That's it. That's His message. This is my much-loved son, all my affections on him. So really, that's it, God? He didn't come in and say, Jesus did this, 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 this. All the people talked about what Jesus did. John, with flowering words, talked about what all Jesus did. And Father God just comes in, and you know what He says about Him? He's my much-loved son, and all my affection is on Him. What do you think, guys? We can do that. We've just got to, you know what we want? We want God to sedate us. We're like the old cow. And we've got too much pain and we've got too much fear. We say, can I really, really, really trust Him? And He says, absolutely you can. I'm just trying to get this dead stuff out of you so it doesn't infect your life. And I know it hurts sometimes when I do it. I know it's scary. But let me do it. Let me get this stuff out of your life. Because when I get this stuff out of your life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to live. You're going to live.
and you'll be there the next. I took a picture of the old cow the next day, and she's standing there, big old pile of hay hanging out of her mouth. I said, thanks, Travis, she's doing great. And to me, that was a picture of us when we allow God to do what he wants to do, but he does it out of love. So I'm a poor farmer because I don't run a farm like a business. I run it like a, I don't know. Mama said, I guess you're going to get that cow well and sell her now, aren't you? Because she might be prone to problems. And I'm like, heck no, I ain't. After what that old girl went through, she's dying on the farm. Stupid financially. Fatten her up this spring, sell her. Get $500, $600, $700 for her. But I'm like, heck no. After what she went through, I'll bury her on the farm. And that's the way God is. He don't look and say, is Marty Smith a wise investment or anything like that? He's like, man, I don't know why. I just love that joker. Even when you was a little rebellious kid over in Ramburn, Alabama, running away from home when you was 16 years old, you know what he said? I love that joker. I can see him saying it to Father God. He's being a little young punk. Man, I love him. Looking at Todd Pope, man, said, man, I love him. He was out there running wide open. He said, man, I love him. And all of religion says, why? He said, because I see something in him that I know is in me. And that thing that made you run wild, you don't mind if I talk to you, Todd? We go back long enough. I remember Todd when he was a 14-year-old kid. And that thing that was in you that made you want to push the envelope in life and soak everything up out of life, man, that was the him in you. It was misguided, mischanneled, but that was the him in you that wants to chase after everything he has for you in the kingdom realm. And that hadn't changed. Age don't take that out of you, brother. Age doesn't take that out of you. Age don't take that out of you, Marty. I'm going to live free, and I'm going to live wild. And God said, yeah, I can do something with that. Man, y'all stand to your feet. I'll ramble for hours. That passion and fire is not something to put a lid on. Did you love sports because you were good at it, or did you just love it because you love sports? I don't know. You don't know, man. It just
was there.
And so you went into it headlong. That's the him in you. Coach Clark told me one time, he said, I didn't have to coach. I didn't have to do much coaching on the team. He said, Brett House did. That's probably the year y'all won state. He said, I didn't have to do a lot of coaching. I didn't have to correct people. He said, because Brett House did. That's that leader in you. And that translates with a proper heart strike. That translates into a business career, and it translates into a family, and it translates into kingdom living. And religion will say, shut it down. And God said, I just need to transform it a little bit. But I'm the one that put it there. I'm the one that put it there.
Will you pull that picture out? You got it right there. Why don't you look at that? Look at your daddy's face. Look at my face. You know what that is? It's a heart strike. God didn't take it back. That's a heart strike. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. And you'll never be the same. You alone have the life eternal. Forever changed. So I guess my assignment for you this week as we leave is to marinate on that. Marinate on that. Think on that and dwell on that. Casey, you're much loved by him. Even if the road's hard or frustrating or just tough, and sometimes it is. Our 40-something years is, I started to say it hadn't always been a fairy tale, but yeah, it has. But sometimes in fairy tales, things are tough. Just think about, and receive. Don't wait till he sedates us, guys. Receive that love. That's what gives you renewal and strength and courage and all the things that you need to face the tough stuff. You know, the daily grind. Like, God, man, my blade is so dull because of the things that dull the blade. And Father says, man, my love's the remedy for that. My love's the remedy for that. Y'all just receive it, all right? I love you guys. Lori, you got anything you want to tag on the end of this? Marty, you good, brother? Be praying for you next 2 weeks, man. You're going to be down there 2 weeks, right? 2 weeks, we'll be praying for you big time. Brett House, you got anything you need to throw on this? You good, brother? You good? Amen. I love our history together. For real, man. What year did you get saved?
97.
Wow, that was the year you got saved. Same month. October 97. Wonder I didn't have a picture of you in there. I may have one at home somewhere. That's what marked you in your life. Revelation, he tells him, he says, return to your first love. Man, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. That's where it's at, brother. Joseph, that's where it's at. You'll be the man God called you to be. It ain't got nothing to do with your business. It's got everything to do with the way that you love them well and you allow the Father to love you well. That's what a kingdom man looks like. All of us. All right. Sorry. Y'all go. Y'all be blessed. I love y'all. We'll see y'all next Sunday. Amen. Enjoy life group. You got life group today, tonight.